in chapter 8 today, and I titled my sermon pretty provocatively, The Other Reason Jesus Died on the Cross. And one thing that I love in my sermon prep is coming up with sermon titles and putting it on, posting it on internet and email, and The Other Reason Jesus Died on the Cross. See, if you were born and raised in the church like I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and I'll talk about a bit about that more in a moment. What we tend to do when we think of the cross, you go to church on Good Friday and Jesus died on the cross for your sins. And that's where we focus 100% of our thoughts typically when it comes to the cross. Now, before I continue, I need to say that that is the primary reason Jesus died on the cross, was to pay for our sins. But typically what we do is we focus completely. So it'd be the only reason Jesus died on the cross was for our sins. Today I'm going to offer you another reason straight from the Bible, and it's found in our passage in Matthew 8, starting in verse 14. There's four verses. If you have not drank your coffee yet, Serena and the team at the Eastside Cafe, we have a good blend going on, good brew. You need your thinking caps on today. We're going to be doing some heavy-duty theology. It's the most wonderful time of the year, and we're going to dive into this text. There's amazing how much truth and depth there is in these verses. So let's dive in. In Matthew chapter 8, I'm going to read the whole passage all the way through, and then we're going to pick it apart a few words at a time. Starting in verse 14, Matthew chapter 8. It says, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. He touched her, and the fever left her. She got up and began to wait on them. Verse 16. It says, when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. An interesting statement at the end here. This was to fulfill what was spoken through prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. So a lot of theology in that last verse there. So that's where we're headed today. I want to give you the overview first and say now we're going to look at this one part at a time, a verse at a time, and try to mine deep into the text. It's amazing. You can read that scripture and just read through it and have a few aha moments. But if you take the time to stop, hit the pause button, and look at one verse at a time, maybe a few words at a time, a phrase or two, it's amazing how much depth is in there. So we're going to look at what the text meant, what had happened in the original audience, and then we're going to apply it. We're going to fast forward to our modern day and apply it to our lives and say, okay, so what? It's December 18th. It's a week before Christmas. Why did God choose, as we've been going through this gospel one story at a time, for us to land here on this day? And I really feel like there's something really powerful as far as the application goes. But before we dive in, I'd like to pray. I'd like to hit the pause button. Chris prayed for our time, and I'd like to pray because we can never pray enough. So if you want to bow your heads and close your eyes, let me pray for our time. Jesus, thanks for this day that you have made. Thank you for Shelby Junior High. Thank you for the custodial staff, for Jim. Thank you for just the workers back in our kids program right now. Bless them. I thank you for the stillness in this room right now. Thank you for your word that is true and eternal. I pray, God, you guide my words. Every thought, may it be yours. Every word come out of my mouth, may it be yours. And may you ultimately be our teacher today. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right, so let's dive in, take a closer look at this passage. We're going to start in verse 14. We're going to pick this apart one part at a time. It says, when Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Now, before we get into the meat of the passage and really the reason why I want to teach it, I want to share just like a fun fact. I did this a few weeks back, I think it was, just something that's kind of fun that will help get the creative thoughts flowing in your mind. I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, as I mentioned, and as a Catholic, we believe as Catholics that, the Catholic Church believes that Peter was the first pope. He was the original one who led the church, and the Catholic Church gets it from this verse in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, which at the clip we're in, we'll probably get there in about a year and a half. We'll get this verse pretty soon, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus said, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So the Catholic Church takes that verse and says, at that moment, Jesus was declared Pope. He was the leader of the church. You are Peter, and there's a wordplay going on this rock, I'm going to build my church. So any pope that has ever existed traces their papal family tree back to Peter and really that verse, that everybody kind of descends from Peter and that statement. That's what the Catholic Church believes. Protestant churches like ourselves don't have that take. We have a different view on it. But the bottom line is that's some theology there. Now, here's what's interesting, is that if you are in the Catholic Church, you're not in the Catholic Church, you know that if you're a pope or a priest, that you can't get married. That's part of the job description, that you decide to take a vow of not being married so that you can focus 100% of your energies on God and your duties as a priest or as the pope. So here's what's interesting. So again, if you're a priest or you're the pope, you can't get married. Now, with that in mind, let's go back to the verse that we looked at today. When Jesus came into Peter's house, he saw Peter's who? Mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. Who had the fever, right? Peter's mother-in-law. So what does it tell you about his marital status? He was married. So it's interesting. There's a movement within the Catholic Church that looks at this verse and says, hey, we think priests ought to get married if they want to. And so it's actually, I think, a pretty good argument based on this verse saying, hey, here's the guy that is the first pope of the church. He was married, so why can't anybody else get married? Now, I'm not going to comment on pro or con or any verses like that or any sides, but I just want to point that out. It's kind of a fun fact as you read through. And again, it's one of those things where if you slow down enough to hit the pause button and think just a few words, what is the implication of that person, of that character in the passage, and what does that mean? So again, I'm not going to apply anything to that, just something kind of fun, food for thought. I enjoy tossing those things out. That's free of charge. So we'll just get dying in. All right, so in this verse, it really just kind of frames the stage, and it says, okay, there's two characters. There's Jesus and the mother-in-law of Peter. And we learn from this verse that Peter's mother-in-law, she's in really rough shape. She's lying in bed, and she has a fever. So with that in mind, now let's look at what happens with her in the fever. Verse 15, it says, Jesus, he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. Now, if I didn't read this verse, if we weren't in church, if we weren't looking at the Bible, if I didn't already read the whole passage all the way through, and I said, okay, here's this woman who has a fever lying in bed, you probably expect her to kind of take some Advil or Tylenol cold and flu. That's what we do. And I'm going to talk about this a lot more at the end of my sermon. I just want to plant a seed now. But instead, what Jesus does, he doesn't like give her anything. He does a miracle. He touches her hand, the text says, and the fever leaves her. Something natural like a fever was healed supernaturally. Not by going to a doctor, not by taking any pill, not by drinking plenty of fluids, just saying, hey, let's have it run its course. This natural fever was healed supernaturally. Now, again, more on that in a bit, but I just want to plant a seed. We're going to circle back there at the end for our application, but just something to think through. Let's go to verse 16. When evening came, right, several hours later, many who were demon-possessed were brought to Jesus, and he drove out the spirits with a word, and he healed all the sick. So now picture this, right? Jesus is in Peter's house. He heals one person. Word must have gotten out that this rabbi who does miracles and healings, he is in town. So just a few hours later, the text implies that there is a line out the door, lined up. Now, it's the most wonderful time to shop of the year, right? Black Friday, lines out the door to buy like a few $100 flat screen TV is nothing, I would say, compared to the expectation and the excitement of people who are lined up outside this door. Because they weren't buying a flat screen TV for a few hundred bucks. They were lined up and people were walking out of that house healed. And they're like, hey, I'm next. I'm next. And there's not only five available, like the flat screens at Best Buy, right? Imagine the expectation of people being lined up outside of the house. People who are demon-possessed were brought to Jesus. People who are sick were brought to Jesus. And the text says Jesus healed everyone. So I just want to tap on those first few verses. I'm going to camp out here on verse number 17. This is where we want to focus most of our time. It's where I get the title of my sermon. Matthew writes, he says, this, all these healings, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, he bore our diseases. This verse is the reason why I titled my sermon, The Other Reason Jesus Died on the Cross. Now, if you were born and raised in the church, as I mentioned, like I was, we tend to focus exclusively Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And again, utmost importance. If you only had time to talk to a person about one thing about the cross, that's what you talk about. How Jesus died on the cross for your sins. We need to accept him. We need to respond to him. We need to make him the Lord of our life. But this verse talks about the other reason that Jesus died on the cross as well. And there's heavy-duty theology in this verse. We're going to go old school. It talks about the prophet Isaiah. We'll go to the Old Testament, 700 years B.C. Matthew says, he took up our infirmities, he bore our diseases. And that's a quote from Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is arguably the most famous prophecy in the Bible dealing with the death of Jesus. And what's interesting about this, just would blow your mind as you read, and this is one of the reasons why we believe that the Bible is God's word, is that this prophecy is written 700 BC. Crucifixion had not even been invented yet. And yet Isaiah is prophesying and talking about someone being pierced for our transgressions, right? And it just paints a picture, alludes to death by crucifixion, had not been invented yet, would not have been invented for a few more hundred years. And Isaiah 53, it explains what happened on the cross, not just, well, yeah, Jesus died, we get that, but what did his death do? What did it accomplish? So some homework would be to read maybe the entire chapter of Isaiah 53, in addition to your Advent handoff, you're doing that. But I want to focus just on two verses that Isaiah says in this chapter. The first one is the one that is quoted in this text today. And then we hit the other one too that oftentimes pastors quote on. In Isaiah 53 verse 4, this is the verse that he's alluding to. Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. And then verse 5 says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. Now, if we could keep that verse up there for just a bit. Typically, when you hear preachers preach and they quote from Isaiah, they'll focus on this verse. They'll say, okay, on the cross, it says Jesus, and there's some heavy-duty theology words, transgressions. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. That's just some ways, it's church words that mean sin. And so when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, we focus exclusively typically on this verse and what happened as a result of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. Pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, our sins. And again, if you only have time to talk to someone about the cross and you just for a moment, that's what you talk about. Talk about Jesus died for our sins. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, just to touch on that point. He says, for what I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. What Paul's saying is, hey, if you have just a moment to talk to someone about the cross and what happened on the cross, that's what you talk about. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We need to respond to that. But what's interesting, just fascinating about this is that's not what our text is on today. The prophecy in Isaiah 53 isn't about verse 5. It's about verse 4, which is interesting. Most popular text when it comes to the crucifixion, prophecy, and our author today writes about it, he doesn't talk about verse 5. He goes back to verse 4. Again, the context is Jesus goes into Peter's house. It's a fever. Touches, heals, word spreads. Then a miracle took place. Lines out the door. Jesus is healing person after person after person. And then then Matthew 8:17 says this, with this context, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities, he bore our diseases. It's interesting that there's these events happening. And he goes back in time and says, the Holy Spirit guides him as flashback to say, this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. It's 700 years old that has to do with, at the time, a future event, the cross. That says, Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering. So it's interesting. Again, he's focusing on the cross, a future event at the time, and saying, these people are being healed. That's due to about what's going to happen in a couple years. It's going to happen. It's going to realize because of the cross. Now, if you're focusing, and I didn't want any emails about this, say, okay, Dan, wait a second. So in this verse, there's a little bit of kind of wording differences. Matthew 8:17, Isaiah 53:4, He talks about pain and suffering and diseases. Why do they use words that aren't the same? So I want to take you back to Hebrew. I haven't done this in a while. It's fun. We usually say it's Greek to me in our culture, and it's Hebrew to me would fit that too. So I'm going to teach you a couple words at a time here. Today I'm going to teach you two root words. And in the Hebrew version of Isaiah 53 verse 4, it's, and you guys are going to have to practice this, and you kind of need to get to the back of your throat to make these words work in Hebrew. Surely he took up our chala, like that. I need some water to make that work. And he bore our makol. You guys have to help me. And you might not take some water or coffee. Say chala. There's a few of you that got that. Bore our makol, and it's like with a V at the end, makol. Good. Chala means, it actually means to become sick, weak, or diseased. That's the word in Hebrew. That's what it means. And makov means pain or suffering or sorrow or anguish. That's what the words actually mean. Okay? So what Isaiah and Matthew are saying is here's what happened on the cross. Here's a Hebrew version of Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he took up our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our diseases. He bore our pain, our suffering, our sorrow, our anguish. So Matthew is saying something incredible here, and we miss this oftentimes, that yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's of utmost, of primary, of first importance. But this verse says he also took up our sickness and disease, took all the sickness and disease of the world upon himself on the cross. So here's a first key thought for the day. You may want to jot this down in your notes. Isaiah and Matthew are saying the cross is what made it possible for our sins to be forgiven and for our bodies to be healed. It's a key thought. These authors, inspired by God, are saying that the cross, Jesus' death on it, is what made it possible, not a guarantee, but made it possible for our sins to be forgiven, for our bodies to be healed. That's the other reason Jesus died on the cross. Yes, he died to pay for our sins, but he also died to pay the price for our healing. I found this commentary. I love reading Bible commentaries. The UBS Handbook Commentary says this. It says this verse, Matthew 8:17. This verse is the only place in the Gospels, this is fascinating, the only place in the Gospels where there is this an explicit reference to Isaiah 53. Again, the prophecy about the crucifixion. Only reference is in this verse, and he says it's noteworthy that it appears in relation to Jesus' act of healing, not his act of dying on the cross for our sins. Just interesting. Matthew's concern is to relate it solely to the healing activity of Jesus. Now, again, we would say when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he heals our soul, so there's healing involved there. But what the text is saying, he bore our diseases, our infirmities, our sicknesses. So much theology. I could preach for about 2 hours on this one, but I don't want to. So this is why I wrote a blog. I'm a blogger, and I have a blog, and I titled it this, What the Cross and the Ice Cream Wrapper Have in Common. Not meant to be irreverent in any way. There's some theology in there. My blog is dankopp.wordpress.com, and in it I ask the question that I don't have time to answer today, and it's this. It said, if his death on the cross is what paid for our healing, and when Jesus walked the earth, right, he wasn't dead yet, he wasn't crucified yet, then how was anybody able to be healed? Because the price had not been paid yet. And so I have that. If you could put that back up there, What the Cross and Ice Cream Wrapper Have in Common, I would encourage you to check that out, dankopp.wordpress.com. That's a bonus if you want to dig even deeper in this text. But it's an interesting question to think about. If this text is true, and we believe it is because it's God's word, how could Jesus heal people if the price had not been paid yet for their healing? So check that out. Okay, now let me apply it. I want to apply the text today and say, okay, well, so what? We're here today on the 18th of December, a week before Christmas. Why? What's the purpose that we landed here? We're going through verse by verse, and we landed here in this chapter today for a specific purpose and reason. So let me go back to the beginning, read a few verses that we already camped on a few different times, and now apply them and say, okay, how do we apply this to our lives today? Verse 14. Jesus came into Peter's house. He saw Peter's mother-in-law lying in bed with a fever. It's interesting. Again, if we didn't know that happened. Let's say that event happened in your house. You have a good relationship with your mother-in-law. In bed with a fever, what would you do? What would you do? Most likely what you do is get some Advil, cold and flu, make some popsicles if you like her, you know? Make some pillows, prop her feet up a little bit. That's what we do, right? Maybe go to a doctor. Is it viral? Is it bacterial? But that's not what Jesus did. We know what he did. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on them. Now, first of all, and this is just so important, whenever you talk about healing and doctors and, you know, taking Advil and stuff, do not, like, quote me out of context and post on, you know, Dan says, right, this is what I'm saying. If you have a fever, do whatever you can in the natural to fight it. Do whatever you can, and then there's nothing wrong with that. It's not like, hey, you lack faith because you went to the doctor. If you have a fever or anything else, you go to the doctor, you attack it in the natural, and do whatever you can in the natural to fight it. But here is what we often do as American Christians. That's where we stop. Don't stop there. Do everything in the natural to fight it. Do everything in the supernatural to fight it as well. This is where I'm going to apply today. And what I mean by that is pray for healing. I mean, why not? Think about it. What have you got to lose? The application, pray that the sick are healed. If you haven't written anything down yet, if you haven't written the other thought, just write that down and process it. Just pray. The application, pray that the sick are healed. Because who knows what might happen if we pray. God may do something like he did in the passage today, and a person may be healed in a supernatural way. Pray that the sick are healed. Now, here's why I can say that. In John 14, 12, one of my top 10 verses in the entire Bible, Jesus says something profound. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. They'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father." It's a fascinating passage. This would be, I preach on this for the whole sermon at some point. Jesus said, hey, when I'm walking the earth, everything I did, you if you believe in me, you're going to do it. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go to the Father, we're going to send the Holy Spirit. Today's passage, Jesus healed someone who had a fever and healed all the sick in the town. So why not give it a shot? Pray that the sick are healed. Pray for people who are sick. I would love for people who come to our church to make that just a knee-jerk kind of reaction. You see someone who's sick, you're quick to pray. Your first reaction isn't to go to the medicine cabinet. Your first reaction, let's pray. Let's pray right now. We talked about a couple months back the phrase, can I pray for you right now? Just can I pray for you right now? Let's pray. Just go on, just pray for people and see what happens. Now, as I share that, if you're somewhat skeptical or you're new to it, you're not born and raised in a church that was more like kind of Pentecostal, you're like, okay, well then, Dan, what happens when people aren't healed, you know, and you pray for them, here's what happens. This was something I was talking to Dave earlier. This was not in my notes. This is probably one of the key points of the sermon. This is one of those times where I feel like God just took me off the page. I was kind of going over my notes this morning down in our basement, and I felt like God just tossed this one to me. So maybe this is the real reason why I'm praying today, or speaking today, is that you pray for someone, and if they're not healed, then pray again, and then pray again. And here's the analogy, right? We're evangelical Christians. We like to share our faith, and we tell people about Christ. If you have a neighbor who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, how many times would you want to share your faith with them? Just once? So you share them once and say, hey, so do you want to close the deal? And they go, no, I'm done. You know, I tried that once with that person. This evangelism thing doesn't work because they didn't respond to it. Oh, well. No, you share your faith again and again. You invite someone to church again and again and again. You do whatever it takes to get them introduced to God, to Jesus. So we do that when we evangelize, when we share our faith, talking about what the cross did for them. Well, this is something else the cross did for them. Why don't we do this, have the same kind of reaction again and again? So you pray for someone and they're still blowing their nose. Pray for them again and pray for them again. And if they get sick 2 weeks later, pray for them again. Just keep on praying. Who knows what God might do? Don't share your faith just once with someone. Don't pray for healing just once. Just pray. Now, again, we don't have the power to heal anyone. It's God, right, working through us, through our prayers. So just be thinking through, again, from a perspective, if praying for people to be healed is new for you, why not? First of all, give it a shot, and then continue to pray and pray and pray and see what happens. But now let's turn the coin over and say, well, here's the trick. If it happens, and this is very true as well, if a person is healed, say as a result of you praying, God breaks in and a healing happens, a miracle happens, here is a key thought when this happens. And it's this. Bill Johnson preached a sermon on this. He says, we are the product of a culture of highly developed unbelief. Here's what happens. I know this happened for me. See, you pray for someone, and then let's say something supernatural happens. God breaks in. We are quick to look for the natural explanation, right? Even though you prayed for someone, even though there was an obvious answer to the prayer, you chalk it up to coincidence. Well, they would have gotten better anyway if I didn't pray. And I honestly believe that's the devil. I honestly believe that. There's a seed of faith being planted, and he plucks it out. See, when something supernatural happens, we are quick in America, at least, to look for the natural explanation. Let me ask you a question, going back to our text today. Do you think Peter was quick to go, man, what a coincidence, Jesus? My mother-in-law's healed. The Advil must have kicked in. No way. No way. How do you think Jesus would have felt if they would have talked about that? Have this conversation. She's like, man, I feel really good, Peter. It's like, thanks, Mom. You know, that's good too, you know. And Jesus kind of walks in the room. Hey, how you doing? I'm doing great. All my fluids and my popsicles worked, you know. But we do that. We do that. I do that. We chalk it up to coincidence. It's what we do when we pray. Instead of giving God the credit for healing someone, we just say it's a coincidence. Now, with that in mind, this would be one of those illustrations where I will throw myself under the bus to explain that. My alarm goes off. I have on my phone 4:44 every morning. It used to be 4:45. I backed it up by a minute just to make it all fours. My alarm goes off today, 4:44 in the morning. I'm sick. I don't know what's going on, but my office is in the basement, so every day I get up, make my coffee, because if you wake up before, you kind of have to do that. It's like 1, 2, get up and hit the coffee button. Go downstairs, and I start to do my time with God, read my Bible, and I do that every single morning. And so I'm downstairs, and about maybe at 5 a.m. or 5 after 5, I hear the pitter-patter of feet, and it's Faith, our 4-year-old. And I'm like, man, okay, she has to go potty. Probably heard me wake up, and so she has to go potty. So I need to make sure, you know, especially the baby, just Faith, you know. And so I go upstairs real fast. Well, instead of finding her in the bathroom and go, shh, 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 she's in the kitchen. And she's standing like this, just had this like helpless kind of look that just parents, you know, your kids have sometimes. And it's like, Daddy, my tummy hurts. And her initial reaction was, Daddy, I need to eat something, because she just, you know, she's processing, doesn't know what's going on. And I'm like, well, honey, if your tummy hurts, and we just start talking. And as we're having this conversation, she starts to just vomit right on the kitchen floor, like right there. And so I'm like, kind of, she has long, long, beautiful blonde hair. I'm just trying to get her hair out. And well, Kelly now hears, you know, and just worst feeling, you know, sound world. Kelly comes in and what's going on? I'm like, you know, Faith, obviously she's sick. So now I'm kind of cleaning up and cleaning up the area. Kelly takes her into the bathroom and kind of, you know, takes her shirt off, and we're kind of, you know, we get the pink bucket, you know, and we're doing that. Well, she vomits again. And in that moment, I felt like God just in our bathroom say, you need to pray for her right now. Now, as a sermon illustration to preach on in a few weeks, like, pray for her right now. So right there, she's just there, just her body, you know, it's like wrenching, stomach is now hurting really bad, because that's what happens when you vomit. We begin to pray for her, and we just take authority over her body, and we command healing and wholeness of her body. We say, you know, Jesus, in heaven, there's nobody vomiting. God, in heaven, there is no stomach pain from vomiting. God, may heaven invade this 4-year little girl that I love with my life. Just invade her body right now. And here's what happened. That was the last time she threw up. She was done. So we do what parents do. I'm like, well, praise God. I'm going to go back to work, go down the basement. Kelly goes on the couch. They pop in a video to make sure she's doing okay. Don't want her to fall asleep just in case she throws up again. But she didn't throw up again. So she throws up back to back. Then we pray for her. The vomiting stops. What do you do as an American Christian? Man, that was a coincidence. I'm serious. I like Kelly and I both talked about it afterwards, and we're like, you just have this, like this, I mean, God answered a prayer, like supernaturally. And we're like, well, she probably had too many snacks and just had to kind of throw it up a little bit and get some stuff out of her system and go on with our day. By the way, I need to start working on that sermon in a couple weeks about how Jesus heals people with fevers and praying, you know. See, we are quick to go to the natural when a supernatural event happens. And I believe in our bathroom, like heaven invaded our bathroom and her body in that moment. So why are we so quick to chalk things up to coincidence? And we do. So here's another key thought. It's that. It's amazing how many, quote, coincidences happen when we pray. If you're a skeptic today, and for I was an atheist for a while in my journey, I'm like, yeah, prayer, whatever. It is amazing on the other side of the fence now how many coincidences, quote unquote, I don't believe in coincidences, but it's amazing how many coincidences, you call it coincidence, I call it God, happen when we pray. So in America, why are we as Christians, as believers in Jesus, so quick to accept the natural explanation? And process this. If you have the option to decide, say an event happens like that happened with faith, why wouldn't you choose, if you had the option to kind of say, okay, there's kind of two streams here, two paths, why not walk down the path of saying, man, God just did something. God just showed up. God just healed. Why not walk down that path? I mean, even if in that instance, it was just too many cookies, too many snacks from last night, even if that was the case, that she just had to throw up two times, regardless of our prayer, and she wouldn't have puked again, vomited again. Even in that instance, if God didn't have anything to do with it, which I believe he did, but I'm just like an if, I think God likes it when we give him credit for good stuff anyway. Giving credit for good things, praise him for everything. Colossians 1 says Jesus like holds everything together. So from a theological perspective, the reason why we can breathe right now is because of Jesus. Thank him for that. So even if in this instance God didn't have anything to do with faith, why not give God the credit for it anyway? It's kind of like this. If you're a parent, you love it when your kids just think you're the greatest mom or greatest dad in the world. And when your kids are 4 and 2, they give you credit for everything. Snow's outside. Daddy, did you do that? Yeah, you know. That sunset, Evelyn, you know, the sky, sun and the paint in the sky. Did you paint that? Yeah, you know. Why not, right? You just, as a parent, you love it when your kids just believe such goodness about you, so many great things about you, that they just thank you for everything. They praise you for everything, even if you didn't have anything to do with it. I think God's really the same way. Why not? Why not give him the glory? Why not believe the best about him? Regardless of the circumstances in the moment. But when those circumstances happen, and when you pray, and when there is an answer to that prayer, focus on that answer to the prayer. Focus on God in that moment and thank him for it. Don't let the devil rob that seed of faith and say, man, what a coincidence. What a coincidence. It's amazing how many coincidences happen when we pray. So my dream for our church, those of you who are here, is that we would be a church that prays, that takes the risk, and it really is, there's a risk involved, to pray for the sick. Pray for people to be healed. That one, praying for people, you find out someone is sick, it's just like breathing. Let's pray. Can I pray with you right now? Then that we would pray, and this is important, that we would pray for the big stuff and the small stuff. So this is kind of how our mind works as well. Is we say, man, there's people like, you know, stage 4 cancer. my daughter has the sniffles. You know? I don't want, you know, God to kind of get bogged down as if we think God can get bogged down because he's having too many of his kids ask him for stuff. So pray for the big stuff. Someone who's, you know, people fighting cancer, pray for that. Pray that God heals. Someone has the flu. Someone has a fever. There's precedent. Jesus heals fevers. So pray for it. Why not? Why not? Just have that just reaction to pray for people. Be quick to pray for healing. In our church, we like to say faith is spelled R-I-S-K. Faith is spelled risk. See, what happens a lot of times, the reason why we don't want to pray for someone, you know, who's battling something one way or the other, is I think we're more concerned about what might happen, like, for us than for them. It's like, man, if they don't, like, what are they going to think about me and the power of my prayers? And it's like, we're just going to focus on us. We need to focus on God. We can't heal anyone. We focus the results. We pray and we leave the results to God. So you see someone who's currently sick. It could be something really big. It could be something small, like the cold or the flu. Take a risk. Over this next week, 'tis the season, right? It's wintertime. Pray for people. Pray for people to be healed. May that be as natural to you as breathing. May it be as natural to you as sharing your faith with people or as inviting people to church or whatever. Just simply pray for people. Our job simply is to pray. Pray that people are healed and we leave the results to God. And my hope and prayer is that the more we pray, just pounding like water against a rock, that people will be healed. And it's not for our glory. It's not for our praise. It's for God's. How many times, right, that line out the door, how many of those people didn't know Jesus when they walked in? They just knew there's this guy who can do miracles. Demon-possessed people, people who are sick, they walk in that door. I would bet, the text doesn't say, I would bet they walked out a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus. That's the way Jesus evangelized. He healed people. He brought wholeness to people. He healed their souls. He healed their bodies and said, follow me and go do likewise. May we be a church, if we could go back to John chapter 14, verse 12, if you can find that verse, Tracy, that we really believe this verse. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will do the works I've been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father, I'm going to be sent the Holy Spirit by the power of the Holy Spirit. May we believe that we can do what Jesus did. May that be a reality for us this Advent season and beyond. Let's pray. Let's pray about that. Jesus, thank you. Thanks for this church. Thanks for the people you've drawn here today. Yeah, there may be some people here, this is their first time, or maybe there's people here who have grown up in the church, but they never even thought about praying for healing. God, may you penetrate their hearts and their minds. And may they be willing to take a risk to pray for someone this week. God, may you answer their prayer in an amazing way. Jesus, you died for our sins. You died for our brokenness in our bodies and our diseases and our illnesses. Jesus, more and more may you get what you bought. Just the bride, your children being made whole in every area of their life. And may you use our prayers to accomplish your will. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.